come with him. Then he will sit in glory on his throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate the people into two groups. He will be like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will speak to those on his right. He will say, "My father has blessed you. Come and take what is yours. It is the kingdom prepared for you since the world was created. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the people who have done what is right will answer him, "Lord," they will ask, "when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in? When did we see you needing clothes and give them to you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "What I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Justin, and thank you for each one who has been involved in our service today. I want to invite Pastor John forward. I think all of you know who Pastor John is. He leads our Joy Fellowship Church, and we're so glad that he's part of our service today, and all of a sudden I feel smaller. It's okay. We want to thank him. He's a big man with a big heart, and he leads our Joy Fellowship Church. They meet here on Sundays after our second service, and I know that God has made something very special on your heart, so let's pray for Pastor John. Father God, I thank you for Pastor John, for what you have laid on his heart. I pray that you would speak truth through his voice. May his words be your words, and I pray that he would call us to action as well, that we can respond diligently to your word, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. So I pray that you would teach us from your word through your servant, Pastor John, and I pray that we can become more like you as we are taught from your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm always grateful to have a chance to speak here at Trinity. In fact, I'm generally grateful to Trinity all around. You've provided such a warm welcome for Joy Fellowship. For our congregation, for 45 years you've been welcoming to us, and especially since we moved back here about 3.5 years ago, I've really, really appreciated what you guys have done. I'm so glad when I am traveling around or talking to other people in churches to be able to point to Trinity and say, there's a church where people are really following the example of Jesus, welcoming the strangers among you. And you know what? I'm going to say some more nice things about you later, because I think a lot of what I'm talking about today, you're doing well. I want to encourage you to keep doing it. But let's get into the passage. I don't know if you know it, but I spent a long time as a pastor in South Korea, as well as teaching English in a university there. Teaching English as a second language, of course. And I discovered that one of the hardest concepts to teach people was comparison of things that were less than other things. Right? Everyone, when you're learning ESL, when you're learning English as a second language, everyone studies and learns comparisons of things that are more, bigger, greater. Right? We learn big, bigger, biggest. Easy one to learn, right? Pastor Alvin is big, someone this tall is bigger, and I'm the biggest person, right? So we learn even a little more complex, beautiful, more beautiful, the most beautiful. And I won't give examples of that because, I could even teach people small, smaller, smallest, which feels like it's comparing smallness, but it isn't. It's really saying something small, more small, and the smallest. So it's the same, but sometimes it gets hard to talk about things that are less than. Let's get a picture up here. Now, we have three things here that are cute. Three pictures that are cute, right? But to describe the alligator in terms of amount of cuteness, how would we say that? The alligator is the least cute. Very well, you did better than my students in Korea. Good. How about this one? Now we have three things that are enormous. We have a giraffe, and an elephant, and if you look very carefully, there's a little tiny dog there, right? So describing them in terms of their enormousness, the dog is the least enormous. Very well done. One more here, I think we've got. Oh, sorry, the bird got cut off, so it's even, we're talking about thin here. Thin, thin, and thin. The bowl is the least thin, right? The least thin. Oops. Let's get the next slide there. Least. That concept is very important to us for today's topic. The least is what we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. Let's get the passage on screen again. So Jesus is talking about when he comes in his glory and he's going to divide, the story he tells is about him in his glory dividing the sheep and the goats. You've heard that passage? We heard it, of course, but you know that story, right? It's a pretty well-known story of Jesus where he says he's going to divide the sheep and the goats. Let's get some goats and sheep there, yeah. You got to understand this. You also need to understand the way that people in Jesus' day saw sheep and goats. Sheep were cute, you know, probably still today, right? Sheep are cute little fluffy things on the hillside, little splotches of white against the green, and they're cute and just pure white and just a lovely little good thing, right? Whereas goats have those big horns, and they will bump into you, and they will attack you and push you around, and they baa a little more angrily than sheep, and goats were kind of seen as the bad animals. So there's good sheep and bad goats. And so when Jesus is talking about dividing sheep and goats, he's talking about dividing good people and bad people. He will one day, in the story, Jesus says he'll one day separate the sheep and the goats, right? Divide them into the good people and the bad people. How does Jesus plan in this story to separate people? Well, before I talk about what the story says, I have to mention that different scholars have different understandings of this story, of exactly when this separation and judgment occurs in the grand scheme of things. Some group of people say it happens before Jesus sets up a kingdom here on earth to rule for 1,000 years. Others say it happens as he welcomes those who will live in heaven with him forever. I'm not absolutely certain what the meaning of this story is, except that in any case, it's important to understand that the sheep who are welcomed into God's kingdom, regardless of when this judgment, this division is going to happen, the sheep who are welcomed into God's kingdom are not being paid off. They're not being paid off for the good things they did, right? Entry to God's kingdom is only by the forgiveness offered by Jesus. There's no other way to get into God's kingdom than to be forgiven by Jesus. So no matter how good you are, you don't get into God's kingdom. And this story is not saying good people go to God's kingdom. It's explaining how Jesus is going to, it's a picture of a little bit, but it's not the theology of what's happening. It's obvious in the story that the sheep themselves were not doing their acts of compassion to get something from God. In fact, they didn't even know who they were really showing love to. They weren't doing this to pay God in advance so that he would let them into heaven. They were just, this was just a result of who they were. To use a term that's in the news nowadays, there was no quid pro quo. No, I'll pay you, God, by being good, and then you owe me to let me into heaven. That's not what's happening here. But it kind of looks like it at first, but you got to recognize it in the whole Bible. That's not what Jesus is saying here. They're not trying to buy their way in. They just did good things with no thought of reward. So, the point of this story is, it appears that Jesus is separating people based on their actions. And so that's what he's done here. He's separated them into the people who have done good things and the people who haven't done good things. And so he puts all the good ones on his right. You guys, do you feel like you're better people than they are today because you're on the right? You should. Go ahead. Give yourself a little pat on the back. You guys, you should feel a little bad because you're on the left. Although, from your perspective, you're on the right, so you're fine too. Jesus says to them, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. He says to them, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Now, we often think of this as a cup of cold water. You know that expression? But I didn't want to use a cup of cold water because you might be able to not quite see it. So it's a cup of cold milk, okay? Jesus says to them, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was in prison, and you visited me. The people standing to Jesus' right side, the sheep, they cannot believe what they're hearing. They have never seen Jesus in their lives, and they certainly didn't see him hungry, dressed in rags, or in prison. They for sure haven't seen him there. So they object and tell him that they can't have been that kind to him. Surely they would remember helping out Jesus. I can almost hear one of them speaking for the group and saying, excuse me, Lord, but that's very kind of you to say, but we never saw you. If we had, we would remember it, and we would certainly have given you more than a glass of milk. Right? The sheep don't quite understand what Jesus is saying in this, that you took care of me, Jesus is saying. They don't understand how that could be. So Jesus explains to them what they actually did. He tells them that although they never saw him, when they were doing kind things for others, with not a thought of being rewarded for it, that they were actually doing those kind things for him. And here's the part where I'm going to tell you that you're doing good. So that homeless person needing a sandwich on a Saturday, when you give him that lunch, Jesus counts it as if it is being done for him. When your kid calls out in the middle of the night, I'm thirsty, and you don't just roll over and go back to sleep, but instead get up and get them a drink and run the water for a little bit to make sure it's cold or take it out of the fridge, Jesus counts that drink as being given to him. When you make the effort to go through your closet and take out the clothes that you're not wearing anymore and bundle them up and take them all the way down to some charity, and then that charity hands them out to people who need clothes, Jesus says, thanks for the warm coat. When you get up early on Tuesdays and Thursdays to teach ESL classes here for three sessions each year and volunteer teaching recent immigrants, Jesus is sitting in your class. You may not recognize him there, but he is. That's what this story is telling us. And when you hear that a church full of people with disabilities is looking for a larger place to worship with enough doors that they can get in and out safely, and then you welcome that church in here at 1:20 on a Sunday afternoon, refuse to take any rental payment, and bend over backwards to accommodate that church, Jesus definitely counts that as being done for he himself. You know I'm speaking about you, right? There's lots of good things that are happening here. Did you notice all the people who were needing help in those examples? Homeless, children, poor people, immigrants, people with disabilities, people without power, people without strength, not the most of these, but the least of these. That's who Jesus calls the least of these. As a modern translation puts it, the least important. Oh, sorry. The least important people. Those are the people who most obviously need demonstrations of love. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Well done. Keep it up. Keep looking for those opportunities to help those people who are most in need, who are least important, who are least valuable to our society. Keep searching for those places, those people, and keep doing what you're doing. But you know what? For some of us, it's pretty hard. You might not always be around people like them. Maybe your children have grown and moved out, and so you can't be kind to them so much anymore. Maybe you are one of the poor yourself, and you don't have money to do that. Or maybe you can't stick around and help us to push people up our brand new ramp on a Sunday afternoon. So maybe it's hard for you to find the least important people around you. Maybe your days are taken up with school or work and just getting by. So how do you show God's love to the least important of these, the least of these, if that is your life? Let me answer that question by telling you a story. It's about one of my mentors in my life and about him heading off to college back in the 1960s. My friend was from a very small town in southern Alberta. The town was so small that they referred to the next town over, which had 300 people. They called that the city, and they talk about going into the city, but there were only 300 people, so you can call that a city if you'd like, I guess. He and his parents had made arrangements for him to go to school in a suburb of Chicago, Illinois. Can you imagine that change? Small town with 20 people going to Chicago, Illinois. It's a pretty big change, I think. It was his first time to see anything like that big city. First time to travel on his own. First time to be away from his family and his friends and his comfort zone. Now, the family was not wealthy, but they had already sent a check to pay for his tuition and room and board. So he didn't have to take that down with him. They just sent him his spending money for the semester, for the year, I guess. So all the money he had was two $20 bills. And of course they couldn't afford a plane, so his family took him into Calgary and put him on the long distance Greyhound bus or whatever was available back then. And so he got on the bus and rode from there to Chicago. And he always describes it as saying, I put my wallet in my front pocket, and when I fell asleep in the bus, I kept my hand on my wallet because he didn't want his wallet to be stolen. So he's a little bit paranoid at this point, I think. He had that $40, right? If someone had stolen his wallet, they wouldn't have got the $40 because he was even more scared that he'd lose his $40. So his mom had pinned it inside his underwear and then he put them on, and it was safe, I think. So if you got the picture of this small town, frightened, shy boy heading off to a big city. He was scared, frightened, facing the great unknown all alone. But just before he left, his father gave him some advice, and that advice changed his life. His father told him that when he got to the big city, when he got to the college he was heading to, don't go to the center of the room where all the cool kids are hanging out and talking, or don't go to that spot, that it might not be the physical center, but the place where all the important people who think they're important are hanging out. He said to my friend, instead, look for the people on the edge. Out there, somewhere, are going to be people who are removed from everything else, probably by distance, by physical distance, but you can tell they're going to be lonely, alone kind of people. Look for those people and make an effort for them. my mentor took that advice to heart. He did start looking for the people who were all alone, physically separated, or just he can see someone's face, even in a group sometimes. And my friend would talk to them and listen to them and pay attention to them, and eventually friendships developed with lots of them. He was really, really looking for the least of these, for the least important of these. Now, Jesus didn't make this promise I'm going to tell you in his story, but I'm going to tell you it's true. I've seen it often enough that I'm sure it's true. When we focus on those people on the edge, when we focus on the least important people around us, it's going to bring you life, it's going to bring you love and laughter and joy. Those people we think they're so unimportant and so least, but they're in God's eyes the most. You know how I know it? Because my mentor, shy, small town kid in the big city, terrified of having his $220 taken from him. Before he left that school, he was elected student body president. So Jesus didn't promise that. He didn't promise everything's going to go great for you if you spend your time on the least of these. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to maybe go great. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. The least of these are sometimes hard to work with. But when you do spend your time with them, when you do what Jesus said, give them a cup of cold water, clothe them, feed them, help them, pay attention to them, listen to them, the least of these are going to repay you with friendships that you will not believe. And I strongly, strongly challenge you to do it. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor John, for giving us this inspiration. As we sang earlier in our worship service, Jesus the Servant King. And we're reminded that we too should be servants, that we need to see those in need. We need to have the love of Jesus in our hearts. And as a church family, we are bound together with this love of Jesus. We care for each other, we pray for each other, we serve each other, and may God help us to be faithful in this calling. Our final hymn this morning is number 286 in your hymnal, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. This is a song that we sing following our communion services, but today we're going to sing all three verses. So this is our final hymn together. Let's rise and sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before the Father's throne, we pour our
If you'd like to pray with someone, I'd like to invite you forward after our service, and people would love to pray with you. As we close our service, I'd like us to recite the Lord's Prayer, as it is stated in Matthew chapter 6, verses